whether you are following in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, or the passage that's on the handout, I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So if you don't have a New American Standard Bible, you're going to be reading it a little differently in your own versions. But we are in Luke chapter 17, and it is the passage beginning at verse 11 and going through verse 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, those who have known me for a little while know that sometimes I will approach a passage a little differently than you might be used to. And, for that matter, I sometimes put some stuff at the beginning here that every now and again people might say, "Why in the world did he do that?" Well, you may be one of those today who are going to do the "why did he do that?" Now, how many of you absolutely love those? Can you find the differences between the pictures? Okay, we got a couple. How many of you hate it? Anybody? Okay, so we got a couple who love it and a couple, meh. So, okay, good enough. Now that I've asked you that, I know I'm going to make several of you happy and several of you are, meh. But that's okay. We have here 3. Our first one is, can you find the one that is different? Now, you can see that there are several. So, do you see the one that is different? I see some nodding heads. Okay. I see some. He expects me to see that from back here? Anyway. Okay. What is the difference? The way the eyes are looking to the other side from the others, okay? Now, the second one here is, now they say 10 seconds, but can you find the difference? There is one thing different between the two pictures. Do you see the difference? Mostly it's a no. The Italian bread. Very minor in the picture, but it is the difference. Okay? Now, we have a, can you find the mistake? Now, these can be troublesome. I will let you know that in advance. Can you find the mistake? Mistake. is not spelled correctly. You see, we get so focused on what we think is the obvious that we don't see the mistake staring us in our faces because we expect it to say mistake. And so what do? We read mistake. Well, differences, mistakes. Sometimes it's hard to tell, is it different or is it a mistake? You know, every once in a while we'll see some calamity of errors going on and somebody's out there going, oh, it's all part of the show, folks, because they're unwilling to admit that what's happening at that particular point was not planned. And so they're just going, well, I'll just go with the flow here. You weren't expecting that, were you? Well, neither was I, is what they're not saying then. Well, here we are. We're going to study Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And it records an account where 10 lepers encounter Jesus and are healed. But we're approaching it with this recognition of there are going to be some differences. And we need to consider that. Now, verse 11 tells us, he was on the way to Jerusalem. And on the one hand, we go, well, wait a minute. We didn't really know where he was before. So we can't necessarily identify this is the city or the town where he was. But it says he was on the way to Jerusalem. And the second part of the verse, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And some people are saying, oh goodness, my geography is terrible. So how am I supposed to deal with this? Well, first century Israel per se, you see this red line towards the bottom of the map. You see the Dead Sea and going up the Jordan River, and up here is the Sea of Galilee. And people go, sure, but the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River really haven't changed. So you could have any map up there, at, you know, as long as it's Israel, and you're going to see that. And that's true. Well, we've got in the fact that this is the Sea of Galilee, we've got an upper Galilee and a lower Galilee, if you will. It's not massive in its distinction, but it's there. And then the lower part, we go, okay, yeah, right over here when we find the top of the Dead Sea and we go slightly west, we're going to find Jerusalem. And so that section down, we can say that's Judah. Well, in between the two is Samaria. And one of the things when we read in John's Gospel, chapter 4, when he says Jesus needs to go through Samaria, all of the Jewish people went, oh no, he didn't. Jewish people who want to go from Judah to Galilee would cross the Jordan and go up the eastern side of the Jordan in order to avoid Samaria. Why? Samaritans hated Jews and Jews hated Samaritans. They really didn't ever want to be together. And here it says he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. So you say, Well, okay, so if we say Jerusalem is here, and we just kind of take a slice across, and we say, up here is Galilee, so here is Samaria, so, you know, like, was he here in the mountainous region? Was he down here in the valley? We don't rightly know exactly where he was, but we can get that general idea of where he was. And then verse 12 says about entering a village. And there are 10 leprous men standing at a distance. And so when we're thinking about that, and we go, okay, leprosy is not one of those things we deal with much anymore. I mean, we've heard about it because of reading the Bible. And if we know anything about India and Mother Teresa and some of that, we know that leprosy was over there and it's now called something else. And, you know, it's treatable and what have you. It's still nasty. And from the Old Testament, anybody who was leprous was ceremonially unclean. And as such, they were separated so that the disease did not spread. And here are 10 guys who have leprosy, and they are to stay away from the general population. So there's Jesus. We presume the disciples are with him. We do not know how many other people may be with him, but Jesus is there, and they see him, and they shout out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." There they are, out all alone. We don't know how things went. We don't know if perhaps some family members made a regular thing of, we're going to put some food out at a particular place. Don't be there when we show up. And after we leave, you can come and get it. Because how else are you going to continue eating and so forth? And there's just so much that we don't know about how they would have done things. But here are these 10 who cry out to Jesus, recognizing him by his earthly name, Jesus. And they call him Master. They are giving to him a word where they are recognizing position at the very least. But some of them could be recognizing his deity as well. And so they're saying, Master, have mercy on us. And we can imagine lots of people in this kind of a situation crying out, have mercy. Well, part of the thing is, okay, they're off by themselves and they shout out. They don't come down and say, hi, Jesus, how you doing? Give me five, you know. They've got to maintain their distance. Well, why is that? Well, you see, it's part of what the law requires. And part of what we're going to do with this is we're going to look at, okay, the law requires it, so what's up with their question? Have mercy on us. Well, generally speaking, mercy is holding back some or all negative consequences that are rightly deserved under the law. some or all. What is it that they are saying by asking for mercy? They're saying, we're really struggling here. What can you do for us? And so, looking at mercy as holding back some of what rightly is deserved, we say, okay, they have leprosy, so they need to be separated. Can we, like, give them visiting privileges? Well, no. Okay. Can we say, oh, you know, don't worry about hollering to let people know that you're over there. No, we can't take that away. And so there are all these things associated with they are to be treated in a particular way. And basically, Jesus cannot hold back any of that. Therefore, we're going to look at, from Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, and you have that reference on your outline. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So looking at this, what's supposed to be happening? Well, he's supposed to look pretty bad, number one, so that when people see him, they can recognize, you know what? This is a guy who may have leprosy. You know, if he's walking down the road and he's wearing this $6,000 suit and he's wearing a couple of $1,000 shoes and he looks like he is ready to take on the world, but he's leprous, we got trouble. We have to have some way that maybe at a distance we can say, ooh, something's going on. He needs to shout, unclean, unclean, you know. Boy, would that get monotonous after a while. Ay, ay, ay. But anyway, he can't have his head covered. He can't have his head covered. And it's like, well, why in the world could he not have his head covered? When we think of Old Testament stuff, one of the things that comes to mind is covering the head because of relationship with God and prayer and some things like that. But you see, he's ceremonially unclean. Something has to happen so that his relationship, not only with society, but with the Lord, is handled. So he's not to cover his head. Now, for a world that has been told to wear face masks, this next part doesn't really surprise us, okay? From the chin to covering the mustache, he is to be covered. Doesn't say the nose has to be covered, but the mustache has to be covered. I'm not certain of how many ways leprosy may spread. However, if you see people with their face partially covered, you're going to know some stuff. And so that's part of the requirement. He's living outside the camp away from people. He's warning them. He's over there in case they're wandering off the road or, you know, what have you. And so we come up here. We say, okay, well, what is involved in their request? How are we to understand the word mercy in this context? Since mercy is holding something back, and all of these things are things you can't really change. You can't soften it. You can't hold this back. Even though they were asking for mercy, they're not really requesting mercy. So what are they requesting? I believe they are requesting grace. Oh, okay, so what is the difference here? Well, generally speaking, grace is adding some positive consequence that is not earned or rightly deserved, but given anyway. Mercy deals with what you do deserve negatively, but it's not necessarily given to you in its fullness. If you rightly deserve a penalty of $10,000, mercy is, I will accept $3,000 instead of $10,000 because some of it has been held back. On the other hand, grace is what's added that is not deserved, not earned. And so sometimes you get situations where at work there's a bonus that comes out. Well, okay, a bonus, got it. I go in, I do my work, I get my paycheck. I go in, I do my work, I get my paycheck. The boss decides, you know what, I want to give a bonus this year. Does anybody deserve it? No. Has anybody earned it? No. So, if you get a bonus, even though the federal government's going to say it's still income, and we need tax money out of that, and that's a different question entirely. But I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but I'm going to get it. And unfortunately, we hear about situations where people get used to, well, we're going to get a bonus this year. And if a bonus isn't given, then all of a sudden the boss is a crud. Well, excuse me, but you didn't deserve it. You've got no right to complain. It was grace. And so if we're going to do a hand action, an open hand where you pull some back, that's mercy. A partially closed hand that you extend and open, that's grace. Which way is it flowing? In other words. So, here we are, have mercy, they're really asking for grace. And in verse 14, Jesus sees them. He says, go and show yourselves to the priests. You notice he doesn't say be cleansed. He doesn't say be healed. He doesn't say if you have faith, you will be healed. There are a lot of things he doesn't say. What he does say is, go show yourselves to the priest. Excuse me, priests, plural. So, why get the priests involved? Well, quite honestly, they were involved already because if any of these are Jewish, they had to go to the priest because there was some evidence that maybe they had leprosy. And there was a process there. And Leviticus 13 deals with a lot of that leprosy stuff. And so part of it was, okay, it looks like maybe it could be, so we're going to shut you up for 7 days, and then I'm going to look at it again. Oh, that's grown. It sure is leprosy. You're unclean. Get out of here. Leviticus 13 also says, when you no longer have leprosy, you go through this procedure where you show yourself to the priest so that he can examine you regarding, do you still have leprosy or are you cleansed? Are you healed? And if you are healed, then you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that and you're supposed to do the other thing. And some go, well, huh, I thought Jesus came to supersede the law. And the answer is no, he came to fulfill the law. He's saying, it's valid. Show yourself to the priests. And verse 14 at the end says, and as they were going, they were cleansed. So think about it. Here they are. Here's this group of them. Go show yourselves to the priests. Go show ourselves to the priests. Okay. So they turn and they're heading towards the priest. They start out as lepers and somewhere along the way, the leprosy is gone. It doesn't tell us exactly where, but it does say as they were going. So folks, logically, the reference is, okay, what if one of the 10 is standing over here going, show myself to the priest so he can tell me I'm leprous, so I have to come back out here? I'm not wasting my time. What happens? He's still leprous because he did not obey. Because when they obeyed and went to the priest, as they were going, they were cleansed. They were healed. So we go, okay, there are these 10. They're on their way. And, you know, when they get there, the priest is going to say, oh, yes, I can see that this leprosy no longer is in effect. And therefore, you're going to go through this process for cleansing. And it has to do with washing yourself, washing your clothes, bringing a sacrifice, and all of those kinds of things so that we're following the law. So, when we focus upon as they were going, and what if they didn't go, and all of the rest of those things, we get such questions as, how far did they need to travel before they were cleansed? Scripture doesn't say. Took me a long time to be comfortable with that answer. I always wanted to know, you know, did it take them 3 steps? Did it take them half a mile? You know, how long did it take? Scripture doesn't say. Apparently that wasn't very important. Whether I liked to know or not, it wasn't important. So, we get to verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, how far did he go before he saw he was healed? Scripture doesn't say. It just says he's walking along like all 10 of them are just walking along, and he goes, hey, I'm healed. So what's beyond that? He turned back. And the rest of the verse says, glorifying God with a loud voice. So here we are. We don't know how far he went before he recognizes he's healed. But when he recognizes, he turns back. Why? He's going to go back to Jesus. And while he is going back, he is glorifying God with a loud voice. Now, this may sound a little funny for some. Some are going to go, okay, it's that pastor humor again. Well, the words loud voice are similar to megaphone. Any of you ever use a megaphone? Okay. You know that what it does, instead of the voice going way out to the sides, that cone makes the stuff that would go out to the sides come back in with the rest, and it magnifies, it makes louder the voice. It can be heard further, and it appears louder. Now you go, really? Is it really that similar to megaphone? And the answer is, yes, it really is. Because one of the words that gets used for sound is the word that we use for phone. It sounds a lot like phone. And we all have used the word mega. There are mega churches. There are megalomaniacs, etc. You know, oh, do they have a lot of variety over there? Mega variety. So, you know, we use those words. Well, part of it is that this loud thing could refer to intensity or degree. And with that, we can say, okay, well, if it's great in quantity, it's just plain out loud. What if it's great in quality? And I say, oh, that's worship. He's coming back in worship for what has occurred to him. And he is glorifying God as part of this. Now, verse 16 says to us, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. This does not mean that the guy tripped. This does not mean that the guy's clumsy. It means he approached Jesus and he put himself down to the ground in a humble position. You know, we read things in Scripture like, he fell on his neck and kissed him. And we have the picture of two guys that have not seen each other for a long time. And they've got this really strong embrace, and they're right up neck to neck. He fell on his neck. He fell on his face. He put himself down on the ground, signifying what he understands of himself in comparison to Jesus. I am nothing. I am unworthy. And it says at the end of verse 16, and he was a Samaritan. We go, he was a Samaritan. Okay? Well, Jesus was in that Galilee Samaria area. So, okay, he was a Samaritan. Pastor, what about the other nine? You already know the answer to this one, so say it. Scripture doesn't say. The logical implication. The what are we likely to do with it is, I think they were Jews. Because, and he was a Samaritan. Well, excuse me, but aren't the Jews supposed to be glorifying God with a loud voice with their cleansing and their healing? And the answer is, well, of course. Were they so caught up with, well, Jesus said, show yourself to the priest. So I'm going to go show myself to the priest. And when I'm over there and recognize that I'm healed, I'm cleansed, I'm going to worship God over there. Except this guy turned back and came to Jesus. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus says, oh, were there not 10 cleansed? And last week I commented that often the way a question is posed, we know the presumed answer. Were not 10 cleansed? Yes, but the nine, where are they? I don't know, Jesus. I don't know where they are because I turned back. And the crowd surely would not know. We had to say, well, I guess they're on their way to the priest. But is that really what he's asking? Where are they? It's more likely that what he is asking is, are the other nine not thankful? And so, you know, they just keep going. And then here is verse 18. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Does he really expect anybody's going to answer that question? No, that's a rhetorical question. Everybody already knows the answer because they are seeing it. They are experiencing it for themselves. And so we go, oh, okay, he's been identified as a Samaritan. And now Jesus says, this foreigner. Are we really sure that he should be saying this foreigner? Well, the way that's constructed, instead of being able to say, well, maybe it could have been this and maybe it could have been that, the definite article is there. And when the definite article comes along with the noun, it rather amplifies it. It identifies it a little bit more specially. You know, it's the difference between get me a ball and get me the ball. A ball. Anyone can do. Get me the ball. There's only one that's in mind here. This foreigner. The answer obviously is, well, we're all experiencing it. And verse 19 then, Jesus says to him, stand up and go. Okay? He's down on the ground. He's humbling himself, giving thanks, praising God. Jesus says, stand up. And then he says, go. Go where? Well, like before, go show yourself to the priest. Because that's what the law says. But go on your way. Go. Continue this process. And then Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And so, one of the questions that we want to ask here is, okay, well, what about the nine? Did their faith make them well? And I have to say, Scripture doesn't say. Sometimes obedience is the only thing that makes a difference. Sometimes faith is not part of it at all. Like, how much faith does a corpse have? None. Zero. And so when Jesus came over to a corpse and said, sit up, and life came back into that dead body, Jesus doesn't say, your faith has healed you. It obeyed. Period. Why do I make a point of this? We have people through the years, and they're out there now, they call themselves healers. And they say, we're going to have a healing ministry. And so you come out here, and if you need to be healed, you come up here. And they will have people come up, and it appears that they've been healed. And then there are others, they don't appear to be healed. And what's the guy say? I'm sorry, you didn't have enough faith. It's not that guy's fault. It's the fault of the guy making the claim. When Jesus says, your faith has made you well, he means your faith was in action. Did the other nine have faith? We don't know. Did all 10 obey? Yes. But I believe that there is an added piece here. I believe all 10 no longer have the leprosy problem. However, is that what Jesus is talking about here? I think it's going to a new level where he is saying, because you obeyed and went, your body was healed. But when you turned back to give thanks and glorify God, you got saved. And as such, he says, your faith has made you well. And only Jesus can do that one. So some applications and observations. Number one, obeying Jesus is always the best thing to do. You got to state the obvious sometimes, right? Okay. Obeying Jesus while giving thanks and glorifying God is individual worship. And we can live lives of worship 7 days a week. Because while we are going, we can be giving thanks and praising God. Number two, sin often is compared to leprosy. Both have separation and both are fatal. Both require God's intervention of grace. Now, thinking about leprosy being compared to sin, you go back and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests. And the scripture says, as they went, they were healed. Say, oh, pastor, it sounds like you're going to relate that somehow with salvation. And yes, I am. Have you noticed that when you first came to Jesus, there were things that changed? Have you noticed that as you have gone along, God has changed more things in your life so that the sin question is not the heaviness that it used to be? As we go along, this thing called sanctification happens. The moment we come to faith, we are 100% sanctified in the eyes of God. But here we are with our practice. We're bums when it comes to practice. But we exercise our faith while we're going, and it may look a little bit like the stock market. You know, there's some ups, there's some downs, there's some ups, there's some downs. But it's getting a little bit better. It's getting a little bit better. And we say, well, you know, there was a point in time when I remember thinking, God sees me as this, but I know I'm this. And we felt bad about it because there was so big a gap. And as time has gone along, we feed on scripture. We're fellowshipping together. We're trying to be cooperative with what God is doing, and we feel less tension between where we are and where we ought to be. While they went. They were healed. And the third one. Maybe I got ahead of myself. The miracle happened as they were going. Have we missed miracles because we were not obedient in going or didn't understand that God often works while we go? I told you about a car a couple of weeks ago. I wanted this other car that was so much better on fuel economy because I wanted to be a good steward. And one day I realized that all those extra miles I was putting on, God had already covered the cost by bringing more money to us. The miracle was happening while we were going. So the conclusion today, what is the only difference we can state for sure regarding these 10 lepers? The only difference of which we are sure is that Jesus declares that this formerly leprous Samaritan had faith involved in his cleansing healing. It's the only thing we can say for sure. Were there other Samaritans? I don't know. Were the rest of them Jews? I don't know. Did they have faith? I don't know. And so we can't get out on those limbs that are flimsy and make claims that there's no backing them up. What is sure? He obeyed, he saw the result, and he came back giving thanks and glorifying God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think of this passage, we know that this is a relatively familiar passage. We know that sometimes Jesus used Samaritans in parables to show Jewish people how guilty they were of not having faith, not doing what they should have been doing. And yet here, we know this was a real person. This is not a parable. Is it the others did not have faith? We don't know. But the importance of turning back and giving thanks, praising God. That is the importance. Father, remind us of that as you allow us to see some of those big things and some of those little things as we go on. Amen.